Open up in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming down right now. They'd love to get you a copy of God's Word. Just raise a hand or get their attention. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take this one as our gift to you this morning. Luke chapter 10. If it would help you to kind of navigate your way through the sermon, there's also a sermon guide in the weekly that you were provided when you came into the sanctuary this morning. And the first question that you'll see there in that guide is, why this sermon? You don't even maybe know what this sermon is, so you're having difficulty asking that question. We're in the midst of two sermons dealing with two national observances. Last Sunday was the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Last Monday was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. As disciples of Jesus, as Americans, as citizens of St. Cloud or Waite Park or Sauk Rapids, wherever you're coming from today, it makes sense not to ignore when an entire nation is observing something, right? In varying degrees. We understand that that's in varying degrees, that those two days were recognized. But that's why this sermon, we don't want to let Martin Luther King Jr. Day and a reflection on what he stood for to slip by, because God cares about what he cared about, and we should too. So this morning, I want to ask you to not be passive in this moment. Now, this is a fairly passive learning environment. You come, you sit in a chair, and I get up here, someone else gets up here and speaks to you, and the temptation or the tendency could be to just kind of sit back and not be engaged, but rather I would like to happen for you what was prayed for you in the prayer time this morning at 8:30, namely, one sister prayed, make us eager, which I went back to my study after that prayer time because I remembered, I've heard that. That's a biblical prayer. James 1, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Acts 17, they received the word with all eagerness. We just prayed in that little room back there that we pray in as a worship team before we came out. We prayed that this would be a moment, that this service would be filled with gravity and gladness. That's what we're aiming for here. Serious things with joy, smiles on our faces. Soberness, belly laughs. All can happen at the same time. So what I want to do now is pray for us for that to happen. Father, would you come now? I mean, you're here already. Matt said it rightly. You've never left us. You're always walking with us. The promised Spirit is proof of that. We believe in the Holy Spirit here this morning. And so, Spirit, come and have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, okay, so today there's going to be a lot of questions. So I'm just warning you up front. It's going to be lots of questions for you. And here's the first one and the most important one. I wonder if the person sitting next to you turned to you right now and looked at you and asked you this question, what are you building your life on? What have you built your life on? I wonder what you would say. I wonder if you would have an answer for that question. What are you building your life on? What is your foundation? What is your base? How strong is it? Is it preparing you for what is going to come at you in life? If someone asked you the core principles by which you are living, the things that guide you, what would you tell them those core principles are? For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed some very well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They are called the Shema, and they are found in Deuteronomy. You could go on iTunes or Spotify this afternoon. You could put in Shema in there, and you could hear a Jew praying these words. Beautiful. It's beautiful when Jewish people pray the Hebrew language. It's very lyrical in nature, so I didn't commend you to do that, but I'm going to read this to you this morning. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today, this is Moses speaking over the children of Israel, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. In other words, when you're headed out into life, and the conveyor belt of life throws situations and circumstances and people at you. This is what you shall talk of. When you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You get in the picture? I don't want you to ever not be thinking about this. Now, the reason that this is called the Shema is because that's the Hebrew word behind the first English word that you hear in that text, hear. It means to pay close attention to, to focus, to listen. But it communicates more than merely hearing. What Shema has wrapped up inside of it is an idea of doing and obedience. In other words, what you are hearing, you are to obey. Did you know that there is no word in the ancient Hebrew for obey? It's no word for obey in ancient Hebrew. It's just this word. So bound up. When you hear, then you do. So much so that if a Jewish person in their time and place wanted to say, I will listen and do what you say, like parents, we want all of our kids to say to us. When I talk, what are you supposed to say? I'm going to listen. I'm going to do everything you say. A Jew would say, Shema. Listening and doing, two sides of the same coin, to hear and to follow, to pay attention to what was spoken and to obey, to focus on what has been declared and respond accordingly. So this is what it means to be a part of the covenant people of God. Okay, mark this. Listen to this now, because you are the covenant people of God. This is Old Testament, Old Covenant, but we live under a new covenant. So you are, if you're following Jesus or if you're considering following Jesus today, you are someone who's entered into a covenant, a binding promise that is over you and holding you and shaping you and forming you, spoken over you. And when you hear, you do. That's what a covenant is. I've heard the covenant now, and I'm gonna listen, I'm gonna do what you say. When he talks, Shema, it's what they're building their lives on, to hear. Now the question is, what did they hear from this God of the covenant? What were they supposed to do? You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So get this, picture this, for thousands of years before Jesus, thousands of years after Jesus, Jewish people all over the world still waking up every single day and before they go to bed, every single night, what are they reciting to themselves? I will love you. I will love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. But what does that mean, right? Like, we've got to keep digging deeper. Okay, so Shema, I hear, and I do. What am I supposed to do? Love, ahava in Hebrew. So these are the two words, Shema, ahava. But what is ahava? What does it mean? If a Jewish person was to hear and obey this, to repeat it and focus on it at least twice daily, what does it actually look like? Well, let's talk about that. What is ahava? It's an affection and care that one person shows for another. It can be a kind of physical display, like the kind of love a husband has for a wife. But ahava is even more broad than that. It's the kind of love that a father has for a son. Read the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's the kind of love that a friend has for their best friend. Read the story of Jonathan and David. It's the kind of love a whole group of people can have for their leader. Read the story of Israel and King David. Ahava is this all-encompassing representation of what it means to move towards someone in a display of love, all expressed in one word, ahava. And all of those stories, all of those realities between humans were meant to be merely displays and reflections of the kind of love that Yahweh has for his people. We see that they were displayed, and this love is displayed in and emanates from God himself in the same book in Deuteronomy, this book that we've been reading from in chapter 6. We hear Moses declare the reality of who God is to the Jews. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his ahava for you. In other words, there was nothing that Israel could have done. There's nothing that we can do to cause God to love us. God's love is self-originating. The only reason he loves you is because he loves you. God loves because he loves. It is who he is. Hallelujah. But I need a God who loves me despite me. I don't know about you. The Bible goes on to say in Jeremiah, God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. His love just is an eternal reality. It always was before you were. It's an eternal love. And it will never, ever, it always has been. It will always be. Hallelujah. These might be these times where we respond as a congregation. The reality of what is happening right now in this place is there is an ever-flowing stream of affection coming from the God of the universe toward you. Close your eyes if you need to focus in on that reality. Here's the thing about ahava. It doesn't just sit there. It does things. It accomplishes things. That's the kind of love that God had, right? If the kind of love that we're supposed to reflect is the kind of love that he had, we need to understand the kind of love that he has. It's this self-originating love. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. He just loves, and I need to just love that way. And just like God, look what his love caused him to do, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because of his love for your ancestors too, he brought you out of Egypt with great power. He rescued you. He saved you. And all of that originated, that's what the text says, because of his love for you. He saved you. Because of his love for you, he rescues you. And so in the Shema, Israel is called to respond to this God out of an understanding of who he is. The ahava of God for us is an ahava of affection and power and deeds, acts, feelings and deeds. And so if that's who God is, And I'm supposed to love him with all my heart and soul and might. It makes sense that as a reflection of that kind of love, my love would work outward in deeds and actions. Like God's love, human love is to show itself in that. It's why Leviticus 19:18 became a part of the Shema. Right, you know this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and you shall ahava your neighbor as yourself. Are you seeing this? That the Shema is an expression of total devotion and allegiance to God. It was meant to be this shaping and transforming and forming, right? To change you every morning, every evening, right? That's what it said in Deuteronomy 6. It's a mitzvah, a religious commandment. When you lie down and when you rise up. So can you imagine this? Imagine saying this every morning and every evening. Imagine taking this on yourself, reminding yourself of this truth. You, O God, Father, Son, Spirit, three persons and yet one God. You are God. And I will love you today with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might, with everything I have, God. I will remind myself as I go into this day, into this Sunday, of who you are and how you have loved me, of the kind of love that you have had for thousands of generations, and that love is still flowing towards me, God. That you have loved others. You have made us your neighbors. And so, God, I want to be like you today. I want to love my neighbor as myself. When life comes at me today, when the circumstances and situations come, don't let me forget who you are, that you are love. And I want to be like that in every situation, in every circumstance, to every person. I want to push love. Do that in me today, oh God, in Jesus' name. What are you building your life on? What have you built your life on? Shema. Ahava. Hear and follow. Get life. Live in love. This is the story of Deuteronomy. If you will do all these things that I have commanded you today, you will have life. That's what we know if you've read the story of Deuteronomy, Moses speaking on behalf of God to his people. If you listen to these words and you live this way, you'll have life. If you do not live this way, if you do not live in covenant with this God, curse, death will be upon you, no blessing. But do this and live. Blessing will be yours. Okay, now we're ready for Luke 10, okay? The lawyer, with his question of covenant. Verse 25, what shall I do? See, do you hear the question of covenant? What am I supposed to do? What do I build my life on, Jesus? How do I inherit eternal life? Don't miss the incredible seriousness of this question, because he's asking about how I'm supposed to live so that I have this consequence of life. How do I avert death? Now, here's the amazing thing. The lawyer asked the question, and in this moment, right, picture all the Jewish people that are surrounding him. I think they're in a bit of a crowd right now. The lawyer stands up, as is common in the day. The rabbi would be seated. Jesus is sitting there. He stands up to ask the question while the rabbi is teaching. Everybody's listening. Now, remember what has just happened this morning for every single one of the people in the circle around the lawyer and Jesus. Remember what has happened for the lawyer himself. Remember what Jesus himself has said this morning. What has he said? I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might, and I will love my neighbor as myself. Everybody knows the answer to this question when he asks it at this moment. I wonder if they're just kind of looking at each other like, is he really asking that question? Like, this is like kindergarten question. It's not even college level. I mean, give him something hard. Jesus puts it back in his lap. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And flowing out of a habit formed from a lifetime of the recitation of the Shema, right? Just without even thinking, it's just going to come right out of him. Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lawyer, what shall I do? Jesus, do that and live. Do what? Shema. Ahava. Don't miss what Jesus is doing as he teaches here. This isn't merely question and answer, right? Like this, Jesus' response and method isn't, well, here's the five steps to eternal life. Step one. Jesus knows that to live in covenant with God, Jesus knows to really have life. You see, the Bible, friends, the Bible isn't like some kind of guidebook textbook for you. It's not meant to be studied that way. I think that's what Jesus is trying to help him to see. Like, dude, you got to internalize this. You have to take this deep inside to the core of who you are so it can transform you and shape you. You see, sometimes as Baptists, oh, we don't like, you know, we get all upset about the Catholics and all their liturgy and the things that they say and repeat over and over again, or other religions, those kinds of things. But there's a real helpfulness in that to remind you and guide you and put guardrails on your life. They can be empty, but they can operate with great power and transformation for you. Jesus here isn't saying, oh, you know, it's so rote to just say the Shema every morning and evening. That's really not all that helpful. He affirms it. Yes, do that. Say the Shema, but take it inside of you. Live it out. And walk in covenant with our Father. And if you do that, then you shall live. Shema, hear and do. Do what? Ahava. But what does this look like? We could ask, what does this look like? Just like we asked, what is ahava? What does this look like, Jesus? It's a good question. And so he asks it by saying, well, who is my neighbor? But here's the really shocking thing. That's not the question he's asking. That's not the question he's asking at all. That's just the nice way to ask the question that he's really asking, the ugly question that he's really asking. You see, what the lawyer is really asking is, who is not my neighbor? Jesus, described to me the subspecies of human that I don't have to ahava. Set the bounds of the limits of ahava for me. Show me who's outside of those boundaries so that I know. And then I'll love the ones that are inside the fence. So Jesus answers with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, verse 30. So I don't know this, right? Jesus doesn't tell us, but I think it's actually really likely that this is a Jewish pilgrim. It's probably a Jewish pilgrim going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's just been to temple. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, and he departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that, so coming from Jerusalem as well, going down that road. And when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, the word there being a little bit of a different word than in verse 31, implying he actually got a little closer and investigated, he also decided to pass by on the other side. Okay, so right there, you need to understand something really important in Jewish society and in the Old Testament, if we have eyes to see. There's this way that God would talk about the nation of Israel. He would say, they are the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites. There's this kind of tripart way of thinking about all of the nation, kind of the categories for who people were. So when they're listening to this story, when all the people gathered around and the lawyer himself are listening to this story, and they hear Jesus go, here comes the priest. And then they hear Jesus say, and here comes the Levite. They know what's going to happen next. Well, an Israelite's going to come down the path, and we know that he's probably going to be the hero of this story. Because, you know, priests, I mean, sometimes they're all right, but they're kind of snooty and snobby. They think they're better than the rest of us. And Levites, which is essentially the worship leaders of the day. I mean, you know how worship leaders are. It's all off on their own. But here comes the, we know who's got, oh yeah, the Israelite, common man, everyday Jewish Joe. Which is why it's so shocking what Jesus says next. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw the man who'd been attacked by the robbers, he had compassion. He had ahava. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. You see, friends, I think it's really possible and probable, actually, likely, that Jesus knows the heart of this lawyer and the hearts of those who are surrounding him in this moment. And he knows that despite the fact that they are daily reciting the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He knows that they have bounded that love in their ethnic feeling of superiority. Because they don't feel that kind of ahava for the Samaritans. They don't remember what Yahweh had said in Deuteronomy to show ahava for the foreigner and the immigrant. That despite everything that this man, this lawyer had studied, despite years of reciting the Shema, despite hearing in his own ears the words of Moses, be a blessing to all the nations. Here stands before Jesus a man who wanted to know who is not my neighbor. And Jesus refuses to act as if there is some subspecies within humanity that for whatever reasons we can treat differently than we treat other people. Jesus refuses to let that happen. So you bet he makes this about race and about ethnicity. You bet he pushes the issue right down that lawyer's throat, right in front of everybody. You bet he makes the hero of this story someone who they thought was subhuman, someone who they had oppressed and attacked and persecuted. That's who Jesus puts as the hero of the story. You don't think he's not making this about race? I bet right at that moment you could hear a pin drop. I bet you could see the steam just kind of rising off the head of that lawyer in his anger. And Jesus asks another question right at that moment. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Boy, if you don't think this isn't about racial prejudice slamming into the command to ahava, listen to the lawyer. He cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He didn't even want the word on his lips. He doesn't say, well, the Samaritan who showed him mercy. No, he says, the one who showed him mercy. So now that it's clear, Jesus made it clear, what do you do to inherit eternal life? Now that it's clear that there can be no limits and no boundaries on ahava, Now that it's clear what devotion to God looks like, what it looks like to live in covenant with this God in such a way that you will have life forever with this God in a resurrection, in a new heavens, and a new earth. Now that that's all clear, what does Jesus say? Go and do the same thing. So there it is. What does that look like? How shall we now live as the reader of this story? How are you going to live? You walk out of this sanctuary and you go into your life and you go into our city and you go into our community, and situations and circumstances come at you on the conveyor belt that we call life. How are you going to live? How are you going to respond? Shema. Ahava. What would it look like if a people so formed, so transformed by loving the Lord, by setting visions before ourselves? I mean, that's what we're trying to do here when we come in here on a Sunday morning, right? We're reminding ourselves of who He is, seeing the way He operates. We say, okay, I want to be a reflection of that. I see the kind of ahava you have, and I want to be a reflection of that. So here we are at Martin Luther King Jr. Day, slamming right into that cultural reality. What would it look like to live out our covenant fidelity? It's not a choice. These things that I am commanding you today, eternal life is bound up in this, family. How do we, as that kind of formed and shaped people, answer the question that I put to you in a survey that was in the top four requested preach on this, Pastor Matthew, the question, how do I engage in the conflict in our community in the area of ethnic harmony, particularly in regards to refugees? I see that. The reason that I have taken so much time, because you're thinking, geez, you're just getting to the question. It's 11:28. It's because I think under that question right up there, how do I engage in the conflict in our city over ethnic harmony, particularly in regards to refugees? Under that question is a series of other questions that I've sought to answer thus far. Namely, what will get me even to care about that question? What gets me motivated even to ask that question of myself? What creates a sensitivity in me to the well-being and care of those around me? How does compassion and mercy grow in me and radiate in acts of generosity and kindness towards others? And Jesus' answer is Shema, Ahava. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're not doing that, you will not be able to love your neighbor as yourself. It's got to flow out of an understanding and power, family. Power from Him. Holy Spirit transforming power. We cannot do this on our own. Especially as I look out and see a predominantly white congregation. Jesus is wanting you to see Shema and Ahava, hear and love. To remember that when you were lying in a ditch, dead in your sin, He didn't walk by and leave you. He didn't love you because of anything that you had done or not done. He just loved you, period, full stop. He just loved you. He just loved you. Hallelujah. You see, what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God leads people to recognize the kingdom of life, the kinship that we have with all peoples. In the parable, all the characters are fellow travelers on a dangerous road. All of them. That's what we all are. So let me give you just one idea for how to Shema, to hear and obey. Love and pursue the outsider. Love and pursue the outsider. Last week, when an application of this parable from Jesus was to love our unborn neighbor, one of the things that I said to you is that you cannot act as if you do not know. We do know, and thus we are culpable, and we have to respond. We have to. And the same goes for this sermon, this question, this application. We cannot say that we do not know about foreigners, immigrants, who are our neighbors among us. We do know. Just like the priest saw, just like the Levite saw, we see and we know. We know the Somali. And we cannot say they are not our neighbors because Jesus gives us no wiggle room at all. There is absolutely no one who is a non-neighbor. And so if all people are our neighbors, and the command is ahava, love them, then there's no one who falls outside his command to ahava. And God commands us just as he himself has done, right? So we're looking to see, how does God operate? I want to reflect that. What has God done? It's just over and over again. He's loving the outsider. He's pursuing the outsider. I mean, isn't that what the whole mission is about? He's saving the whole wide world. I mean, we're about to start studying Revelation next week, and what are we going to find there in chapter 5? Every tongue and tribe and nation and people and land and ethnicity will be around the throne. That's what he cares about. So if I want to be like my father, if I want people to say, man, you look like your dad, I need to pursue the outsider. I need to not live in fear of refugees. I need to not live in anger towards refugees. I need to not stand separate from and ignore the difficulties and challenges of life as a refugee, proverbially crossing on the other side of the road. So I don't have to get too close to fellow travelers on a dangerous road. Maybe you're wondering, I don't know, I feel like I haven't heard really specifically that about God. Okay. God commands his people to love sojourners, Deuteronomy 10, 19, the foreigner and the immigrant. God commands his people to not oppress them, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10. God commands his people to remember who watches over them, Psalm 146, verse 9. He expects us to love and pursue those who are vulnerable and frightened and oppressed and in need. He expects us to understand the refugee crisis. He expects us to think through the immigration debate, which isn't just Somalis, right? That's just like across our nation, through the lens of Ahava. Make the arguments, think through the policies, absolutely. But as a Christian, what you're reminded of here this morning when you walk out to have those conversations is you need to do that through the lens of ahava, of love. And while we know, okay, I don't think any of us can say, I don't know. I don't know about Somali immigrants in our community. One of the ways, so we know already, but one of the ways that we can respond to this reality that we're seeing in the Word is to seek to know even better, more personally, more intimately, to step outside of the groups and cliques that we have defined as our neighbors, so that like the lawyer, we can delude ourselves into thinking that we are somehow keeping the covenant as God sees it, because we've narrowly defined our terms down to our little cliques of people that look exactly like us, act like us, like what we like, and I'm loving my neighbors. See, God, I'm loving them. And he breaks through that and says, no, I need you to press out into the difficulty of pursuing people outside, people that are like you. We can learn about those who need a reflection in their lives and a taste in their lives of God's ahava. Wasn't that the whole reason for the mission? To step outside our comfort zones and move toward need. So here's a simple way that you could do that. You could read the paper. You could read the St. Cloud Times. In October, I read the story of Firha Iman. This quoting from the story. She grew up on the move, looking for an escape from conflict. She eventually sought refuge and made a home in the heartland of Minnesota. Her family lived in Congo when violence broke out in the early 1990s, and although the family had once called Somalia home, the country's ongoing civil war prevented them from returning. So trapped between two wars, one in Somalia and one in Congo, she fled to Uganda. Then she came to the U.S. in 2001 when she was 15 years old, her mother speaking about the promise of good education and well-paying jobs and ample opportunity. But now she is once again looking to flee, this time away from central Minnesota. She's considering moving out of St. Cloud, fearful of her children's futures in a city where refugees, particularly those from East Africa, have faced a stark backlash. I hate the feeling that people don't want me here and it sucks. I think about this all the time, she said. That's what I don't want for my kids. I have a master's degree from St. Cloud State University. I'm educated. I provide so much to this opportunity. She's a social worker in Stearns County. And I want to stay here. I want to raise my children here. But how do I raise my children in a society where they hate who we are? I have to constantly remember my identity and who I am every single time I walk out of my house, she said. That's because I'm told to go back to my country. I'm told I don't belong here. I'm told I shouldn't be here. I'm told I take money from the government for free. I'm told I get brand new cars from the government. I'm told I don't pay taxes, which is ridiculous. How do you not pay taxes in America? To which we all say, amen, sister. When I read that story in October, I found myself arguing with her. As if you're just feeling too much. It can't possibly be that bad. This is a great country. And a host of other things in my head, political and structural to society. And then Luke 10 just slams into this story and into me. Me, a pastor who sits in counseling sessions in a study right over there when couples are arguing about how they feel and tells them, you can't argue with feelings. Feelings are feelings, whether you like them or not. Those are the feelings. I was arguing with her about her feelings. Susan and I went to the cafe that her and her five sisters owned yesterday. I got to talk with Muna, one of the sisters. I went there because I just wanted someone to say, you're welcome here. I'm glad that you're here. I have things to learn from you. I saw a story about your sister in the paper. Can I have some sambusa? And what's that? Oh, that's mendiza. And some chai. And an Ethiopian buna. Nope, I had no idea what that was. But it was good. See, I realized that listening to Jesus tell his story, the Samaritan didn't ask the political opinions or the religion of the man half dead on the road. Chances were actually pretty good that it was a Jew who, if he was conscious, if he woke up seeing a Samaritan touching him, would have tried to crawl away. Don't help me. I don't want you touching me, trying to help me. He knew that that's what that guy would have thought if he would have woken. But his love had no preconditions, no presuppositions, no boundaries, no limitations. Worship team, would you come up? I wonder if we just can't simply do the same. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to us this morning? You go and do the same. Despite all of our disagreements and differences, can't we see that Fira and Muna are our neighbors who need someone to do something as simple as just say, you're welcome here. Listen, I am not unaware of the complexities of what I'm wrestling with just a little bit now. Okay, I get that. I'm not stupid. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not even saying that that an immigrant or a refugee that you try and extend love to even would welcome that love. I mean, but that's not the point, is it? God doesn't put like boundaries around it like that. He just says love. Jesus just simply looks at this guy and says, go and do the same thing. So we got to work this out. Are you reluctant to extend hospitality to Somali refugees and treat them as image bearers of God himself? Do you vilify them? Do you secretly wish that they weren't here? Do you envision how much better it would be if they weren't so many of them as part of our schools alongside our kids? Do you feel as if they are stealing the jobs that other people should have? Do you hope when you see them touring the home for sale next to your house that they don't buy it? I told you I'd ask you a lot of questions today. I have just one more. Where would you be if God had been unwilling to call you his neighbor? Where would you be? If he had looked at you with the gaping wounds of your sin, with the pus flowing from them of your defilement, where would you be if he had decided to just walk on by on the other side of the road? If he had decided, you're just too much trouble, where would you be if he wouldn't have taken care himself of the tremendous cost to bind up your wounds and to heal you and to give you a place where you could stay and call home? Where would you be if he hadn't done that? If he hadn't sent his one and only son in the greatest act of love the world has ever seen because of his ahava for you. And he just says, build your life on this. Build your foundation on this. Shema and ahava.